Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to turn with me. Do you have your Bibles this morning? If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles over here on the side. I encourage you to get one. We use our Bibles at Faith Harvest. Amen. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 for the first in a number of scriptures we're going to walk through this morning. Genesis chapter 4. Just hold your Bible open there for a moment. Some of you may be here for the first time today. Some of you, this is your home church. If you've been at Faith Harvest for very long, you know that because of the... Oh, I said I wasn't even going to say that today. This message is not about the times in which we're living, okay? I know that I say that a lot, and I think somebody probably gets tired of hearing in these days in which we're living, but we are living in serious times. And because of the watering down of the gospel, sometimes God sends an extreme message. It's not that it's any less true, but God's going to emphasize that which is not being emphasized, do you understand? Whatever we trample underfoot, then when someone comes along and they're preaching the true word of God, they're going to lift up the truth concerning that thing that everybody's trampling underfoot, amen? And there's going to be a lot of that in times when truth has fallen in the streets, as the Bible says. Times when there's a famine for hearing the word of God. And so that is what you get a lot at Faith Harvest. Today is going to be a little different. It's not that it won't be any less true or important. In fact, I think it's very important for this hour, or the Lord wouldn't have laid it upon my heart. But it's a message that goes back to one of the basic things that draws us to Christ. And sometimes we think that once we came to Christ, that's where this thing, and you'll know what I'm talking about in a moment, that's where this thing leaves off, and then we go on with our walk with God. And I'm going to show you something that may be affecting your walk with God today that I believe will be helpful. My prayer is that you'll be encouraged today. So the title of the message is, It's All in the Look. It's All in the Look. And it'll take us a few minutes to walk into it from where we are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know my weakness, you know my frailty. And Lord, you know that I am not equipped in my own strength to do anything. Thus, the very essence of this message today. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, that it's all about you and it's all from you. It's all to you. And Lord God, that we just get to be a part of it. And this morning, I pray that you would equip me, that you would anoint me, and that you would bring forth the message, the word that you desire to be spoken in this place today. I pray for anointed ears, for hungry hearts, for those who will listen and will glean from this word what they need this week as they seek to walk with you. Take away tiredness and lethargy in our walk with you. Take away complacency. Take away those things, Lord, that just cause us to just exist day by day, Lord, and to not have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Lord, fill us today with what we need. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with joy. Fill us with truth that is life-changing. And Lord, I give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to turn first in Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, to a very familiar story. It sets the stage for everything that follows in the Bible, everything that's in the Word of God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands." Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this story because I have a whole train of thought that I want to take you on this morning. But I want to recap that there's a difference between these two men's sacrifice. One man brought that which he had produced with his own hands, that which he had produced by the working of the ground and by the sweat of his brow, that which he had produced and he brought, and it was not according to the prescription that God gives in his word. And I'm not going to try to prove this to you today, but if you take all of the counsel of the word of God and you study it, you'll see that God had already laid in the garden when he slew the animals and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, there was a sacrifice and it was a covering for their sin. God had already laid down a prescription for how man approaches God once man has sinned. And that is through the shedding of blood, that is through sacrifice. For the old covenant believer, the Old Testament, it involved the sacrificing of the lamb or of animals. For us, Jesus is our sacrifice who went to the cross for us. And these are basic things that you know and understand. But I want you to just understand that the difference between these two sacrifices is this. One was a sacrifice that was the work of man. The other was the sacrifice that was the work of God. The lamb was God's way. The lamb was God's prescription. The lamb was what God had ordained, and it was what God had chosen. The work of man's hands will never give him approach to God. The work of your own hands can never make you right before God. It is only what God provides that gives us access to God. This is basic Christianity, and I believe that you know this. Our acceptance is not based upon the works of our hands. Our acceptance is based upon the work of God's hands. And so our acceptance is not based upon what we can produce through toil, but what we can receive as a gift. And this is how you came to Jesus, and it is the very nature and the very cornerstone of Christianity. It is the nature of the sacrifice that is important. In Numbers chapter 21, I want you to turn there, because we're talking about grace. Numbers chapter 21 with verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21 verses 4 through 9. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Again, a familiar story that we have heard many times over. And again, it is the issue of substitution. Man cannot pay for his sin. Most of you, I am preaching to the choir, but I'm going to take this further this morning. I believe there's something for the church, for those who've already been redeemed. But I want you to understand as we walk through this, how important this is in the Word of God for all of our life. When man sinned here in the wilderness, when they complained against God and they acknowledged their sin, God had allowed these serpents. Whenever we are in willful sin, whenever we are in violation of God's word, the enemy comes. And who is pictured as the enemy in the word of God other than a serpent? He is an emblem of Satan. He is an emblem of the one who stands against us and desires to destroy us and destroy our walk with God. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, he's called the dragon of old and he's called the serpent of old, Satan. And so God allowed this emblem, this picture to take place. He allowed the serpents to come. These vipers came and they bit the people and the people were dying. And God said, "Create an image of their sin." This is the heart of the Bible, folks. create an image of their sin, a snake. Isn't it odd that the very thing that has bitten them, he didn't say make an image of God and put it on a pole. He didn't say lift up the Torah the pot of manna or the Ark of the Covenant or any of those things, and when they look upon it, they will be healed. I remember years ago that I thought it was the strangest thing, that it was an image of a serpent. It's an image of Satan. And so Moses makes this bronze serpent, he puts it on the pole, and only a look saves them. Looking to that rather than anything they can do. They can't put a poultice that will stop the sting of these serpents. They can't suck the venom out. They can't do anything that's going to stop them from dying. And the most foolish thing of all in the eyes of man is that it only takes a look in order to be saved. It only is about where you look, not what you do with the work of your hands. And so it's the look of faith, and they looked in faith to what God had prescribed. I want you to turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus had already said earlier in the book of John, he had already told someone, he had said that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, speaking of the cross. Here he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, speaking of on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. You see, what God did in foreshadowing in the Old Testament in the wilderness, when the people sinned and he said, put a bronze image on a pole, God put an image of their sin upon that pole that they would see that that sin had been placed on the pole. It was a substitutionary act. They could not atone for their own sins. All they could do was look in faith because of what God had prescribed. And likewise, Jesus upon the cross, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Are y'all with me so far? Jesus became the serpent on the pole. Jesus took on the nature of sin on the cross for us. He became, if you will allow me, don't stone me for saying this, but he became, in a sense, the serpent. He became infused with the nature of evil. He became infused with every sin, past, present, and future, that has been or will be committed. He became the bronze serpent on the pole, so that only a look. Now, of course, it's a look of faith, and it's a look of submission. But it's not what we can do with our own hands. It's looking unto the cross. It's looking unto the one who is lifted up, and he does the work. Notice that it says in verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You know, the Bible says, you may think that you made a decision. You may think that you came and certainly you played a part in it, and you accepted Jesus, you gave your life to him, you were born again. Jesus said, no man can even come to the Father unless the Father, no man can even come to Jesus unless the Father draw him. Unless the Father draw him. And so when we see Jesus on the cross and our eyes are open to the reality of what he's done for us, our hearts are drawn to him by God. Our hearts are drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. It's not even within our own power to choose him. It is a gift of God that he gives us. Grace is free. It is unmerited. It is undeserved. We can't do anything to earn it. We cannot save ourselves. It is the substitution, and it is the nature of the substitute. When Abel offered his sacrifice to God, the important thing was the nature of the substitute, and it was the Lamb, the picture of the Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. When the bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole, it was the nature of that substitute because it was prescribed by God. You can only come to God God's way. You can't make up your own way. You can't meditate your way to God. You can't choose a formula to get yourself to God. You can only get to God through the free gift of faith. When we look to Him believing, we are drawn to Him and we are given this gift of eternal life that transforms us, that changes us, that puts His Spirit within us and changes us into a new person. Amen? Now, the power of the gospel is the power to draw people to Jesus. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a story of man. It's not something that man can invent. And it's not something that any other religion or any other faith has, that if they present their story, they may attract through the things that are within that story. But Jesus doesn't attract by the things that are within His teachings. He attracts by the very nature of Himself and what He did on the cross. No one else has done that for you. No religious leader, no teacher, no one else can take your place. No one else can be the substitute, can be the lamb for your sins, to take away your sins and to give you boldness and access and freedom from sin, freedom and liberty to be who God created you to be. This is the power of the gospel to draw people to Jesus Christ. And every believer knows this. Every believer knows, I mean, they may not be able to formulate it into words, but every believer knows that when their eyes were opened to this gift, when their eyes were opened to Jesus, and they loved Him, and they went to Him, and they cried out to Him, and they surrendered to Him, and they accepted Him into their heart, they received Him in faith. Every believer knows that something changed on the inside. That there was a difference, that their life was not the same anymore. They can now, just like we mark history by the cross, there is BC and there's AD. Just as we mark history by everything revolving around the cross of Calvary and the life of Jesus Christ, so it is in your life. It's either BC or AD. It's either before Christ or after Christ. It's either before you were born again or it's after you were born again, and there's a dividing line right down the middle, and there's an old person and there's a new person, and you're not really the same anymore. You may struggle. I'm not saying you don't struggle. I'm not saying there aren't temptations. I'm not saying you never stumble and fall. But you now have a power within you. It's the power of the Holy Ghost to strengthen you and to pick you up. And you may fall down, but you get up. The Bible says that the righteous may fall 7 times, and every time he gets back up again by the power of God. And so there's something that has motivated and changed your life to do and be something that you were not before, that you could not be. You could have never been. And those of you who have truly given your heart to Christ, and you know what you were before, you know that it's supernatural. You know that in your own strength, you could never have produced this. You could have never have been the person that you are now. It was only by divine work of God in your life. Well, we know that, you say. I mean, this is the choir. This is the church. The born-again ones. That is your thanks to God every day. Praise God, I'm saved, I'm saved. When it comes to our salvation, we know that there is nothing that we could do to earn eternal life and that the response of faith was the only way, because what was the alternative? You know, I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want to say something wrong, but it's like God, I know it was a big struggle for some of you to give your hearts to the Lord, but in a sense, God made that part of it easy. Because what is your alternative? You've got hell on one side, and you've got love incomprehensible on the other side drawing you to the cross. Your eyes have been opened. You can't go back. You can't turn back. You know, the most miserable person on earth is the person who's come to the Lord but still wants to live like the devil. Because their life is just a turmoil. Because God has put something inside of them and they can't rest. They're miserable with their own sin. Their flesh is at war with their spirit because they're not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. It's a very hard place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. But God has given us not only His love to motivate us, but you know, He says, save some by fear. And so we have the motivation of an eternity without God. And we have the lovely drawing power of Christ and His gospel, the free gift of salvation that draws us. And so we know this when we came to Christ. It wasn't... It may have been hard for you to lay your life down. It may have been hard for you to say, okay, I'm through with this old life. I want Jesus. You may have gone kicking and screaming for a while until you fell on your knees at the cross. But it wasn't really hard to accept the free gift, was it? So why is it so hard now? And I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about yet, so bear with me. Grace, by definition, is undeserved favor, undeserved merit, undeserved strength and help from God, blessing from God. But grace even goes deeper than that, because grace has power. If it were just a worldly thing, if I came to you and I said, I know you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you this new car, well, that, you get excited, that'd be nice, but that doesn't mean I'm going to put gas in it every day for you. And there may not be any power to drive it. But when God gives grace, He not only gives you the car, grace puts the gas in the car. Every day, 24 hours a day, you can't do it by any work of your hands. You can't earn it. It's all a gift that comes from the throne of God so that you can live for Him. It's all a free gift. It is an empowerment that comes from God by His Spirit. Grace enables. Grace enables us to serve Him. The drug addict whose life was wrecked, who had no hope left in this world and was just totally destroyed by Satan, receives Christ and receives this grace, and it is accompanied by a provision of power. Again, I'm talking about the salvation experience right now because we see it so clearly in that. It is accompanied by power, and it is the power. They go on that power for a season of time. It's like suddenly everybody knows this was that drug addict. This isn't even the same person. Look what God has done. And it's the power of God to transform a life because of salvation, because of surrender and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a deliverance that comes. The abused woman who believed that her life was worthless, who'd been treated like trash, but who finally finds Christ and is delivered and set free, and there's healing for the years that she has felt shame that was not even her shame, and taken upon herself things that weren't even her own, and God delivers her and puts a shine on her face and turns her into a new person. The old man who has tried everything available in life to fill the void that's in the heart of every man, who has experienced and tried every single thing that he can, but there's still an emptiness inside. And then he finally surrenders his heart to Christ, and he's born again. And even though he's wasted many, many years, God still gives him, like the parable, those who worked all day long got the same wages as the one who came in and worked the last few hours of the day. He still gets salvation full. He still gets what God has promised to those who will believe, because it can't be earned by an hourly wage. It can't be accounted for by how many times you've prayed or how many years you've served God. It is a free gift, and it transforms a person's life. Amen. The liar, the thief, even the murderer in his prison cell looks up finally with a heart that will see Christ. And suddenly, the Spirit of God changes his heart. And he is repentant for a lifetime of dishonoring God, a lifetime of sin. And God changes him into a new man. Even if he lives out the rest of his life in that prison cell, suddenly he's found that heaven can be right there in a prison cell. And he's able to know Jesus Christ, and he's able to have a life of meaning. The Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness who tried to earn their salvation, who thought if they could work, do enough good works, go on enough mission trips, and do enough things to earn their righteousness. suddenly discovers in the light of God's word that all of those things gain no righteousness for us and that they are destitute. And the word of God says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That means blessed are those who come to the end of themselves and know that they are poor in their own resources, poor in spirit, that they have nothing to offer God. And then they can receive what He has and be blessed. The alcoholic who has wrecked his own life and almost wrecked the lives of everyone around him. And then God gets a hold of him. And no one even knows that he's the same man anymore. Someone new meets him 3 years later and would never believe that this man was ever in that kind of shape because God's given him a new life. This is grace, friends. This is grace. There's not enough preaching that can produce it. There's not enough praying that can produce it. There's not enough works that can produce it. There's nothing that can produce it but looking to Christ in faith and letting Him do it. It's a free gift of God. The insecure, lonely person who's never felt that they were valuable to anybody else, who's lived an isolated life, and then Christ comes. Oh, their personality may not suddenly change, but they now have boldness to go before the throne of God. They're now a new person and they have a love within them that compels them to reach out to other people where they never built relationships before. The person who's been wounded and rejected and has rejection mentality that I'm not going to get close to anybody because I might get hurt again, when they finally surrender it to Christ and realize it's not about my hurt, He took all of my hurt on the cross, and they're able to trust and to love again and to build relationships. It is a free gift of grace, but it is power. It is nothing but the raw power of Almighty God doing what no man can do within our lives. The young woman who has looked for love because she didn't feel loved, and so she's looked for love in all the wrong places, made her life a wreck. And then God's Spirit comes and says, I can make you a virgin again. I can make you pure as the driven snow. I can make you clean before me with just one look. Just a look. But it's important, the nature of the look and where you look. Now, I preach the other extreme of this a lot because there's so much distortion of it in the body of Christ. That the Bible says that you're no longer under law, you're under grace. So a lot of the church world runs with that, and it's, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. And you know I've preached hard against that, and so I don't want to spend time on that this morning. Because a person who has experienced the grace of God does not want to continue dishonoring God and living in sin. But you're not under the law for your salvation. The law cannot produce your salvation. You can't obey everything perfectly all of your life from the moment of birth to the point that you could be saved without Christ by your own works. That's why He came. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand in need of His grace. And His grace then produces the power to obey His law and to desire to please Him and do the things that He's called us to do. But the cart can't come before the horse. You can't please Him if you don't operate out of grace. If you operate out of law, you end up burdened. There's this balance between the law, which is good and holy, the New Testament says, and grace, which gives us favor and even gives us our salvation. And when a person comes to Christ and receives this transforming power, though it does, listen closely, it will make him more like Jesus and conform him to the law of God. Though it turns him from a lawbreaker into a lawkeeper, the power is entirely the work of grace. It does not come from the law. It does not come from man. It does not come from man's works or his abilities or his own strength. It all comes from grace. Again, I'm preaching to the church today, so we who were redeemed and we experienced this changing power, what is the message for us? It's not a long message today. The truth of grace is easily remembered when we talk about our salvation 10 years ago. But often the believer does not understand its work in his continuing walk in the Lord. Now, I'm preaching out of the things that the Lord deals with me about. The failures in my own life, the things where the enemy tries to deceive me and to get me off track. So I know what I'm talking about. And I've seen it in the lives of others, and I know that it's true. Because amazingly, so often it is the believer who has the most zeal, the most urgency to serve God, the greatest desire to lay down their lives and to be used by God, to go all the way with God, that forgets this truth in the process of serving God. And I'm going to explain that to you, so bear with me. In our desire to be used greatly by God, we take up works of service, and we should. How many times have I preached, you need to be committed, you need to be planted, you need to serve God. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works, James says. He said, we're not saved by faith, but if you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. And so faith and works go together in salvation. And we see others, or most often we read about others who were used greatly by God, and we get ourselves involved in as many activities for the Lord as we feel God leads us to, and desiring to see His kingdom expand, wanting to be used by Him. I know that Pastor Maggie and I have said so many times, we don't want to burn out, we want to burn up. We don't want to burn out. Sometimes I feel like I'm burning out, and so I have to go back and say, God, help me, because I don't want to burn out, I want to burn up for God. You know, my desire is that I'd go out in a blaze. You know, not in a whimper. You know, there are many who have served God for years with all of their heart and been used mightily by God and had great ministries. You may not know of some of these, but there are men who've been used in healing evangelism and in great ministries by God who the last 5-10 years of their life sitting on a bench somewhere smoking a cigar, not even used by God anymore, not even in the church anymore. I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. I want to go out in a blaze, pointing to Jesus all the way. We begin to place expectations on ourselves as to how effective we should be and what our ministry should be and how we should be a lot further with God than we are and what our life ought to look like and how we ought to be super spiritual like Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so that we run into all the time. And when trials or setbacks come, we become disappointed. We become disappointed in ourselves. We become disappointed in God. We're just disappointed in life and in the whole thing. We lose our relish, our desire for the things of God. We still love God. We still have faith in God. We still believe in the grace that brought us to the cross, and we thank Him for that. We know that we're saved. But it becomes a routine. It becomes a duty. It loses the luster. It loses the glory. It loses the joy. There's no longer the desire for the Word. The prayer becomes a duty. And the more we strive and fail, the more weight of condemnation we feel. And I'm telling you this because I've experienced it. And the devil tries to do this to me often. Where we once gave out tracts or witnessed out of love, now there's a sense of work and dread. Church becomes a place of performance rather than a place of refreshment. Now, I can't say that about myself. On my worst days, when we come here and we enter into praise and worship, for me, it's entering into heaven. And it refocuses me. And it helps me. And I draw close to God. Satan begins to whisper, God is not with you anymore. You don't have His blessing. You ask the Lord to reveal sin and you confess every attitude and every failure you can possibly think of. And there's left no known area of willful disobedience. And yet, you're still in this place. This is a soul sickness. that affects many, many, many Christians. And there is a cure. Though you would never see it without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you, you've begun to live under law rather than grace. Follow me for just a few moments as I outline this for you. The law demands, grace bestows. The law commands, grace promises, performs, doing things for us. The law commands but gives no strength to obey. Grace gives strength to obey. The law burdens you, casts you down and condemns you. Grace comforts you, makes you strong and glad. The law appeals to self. Grace points to Christ to do it all. Law requires effort and strain, urging us toward a goal that we can never reach. Grace works God's will in us by His own power. As long as we live under law, and again, I'm saying, you would not say, oh, I live under law. You would say, I live under grace. I was saved 15 years ago, and it was God's grace. I didn't do anything to earn it. But in your walk with God, in your service for God, are you now trying to perform? Are you now under a strain? Are you now trying, and we should certainly out of love want to do things for God, but are you now trying to reach a certain goal, a certain place that God says you can never reach in your own strength? It will take the grace of God, but you're trying so hard and you're straining so hard to do it rather than rejoicing in the grace that's been poured out over your life. As long as we live this way, we are in effect living partly under grace, partly under law. Grace for salvation, but law for works. And this discouragement that comes brings defeat. It will bind you up and it will defeat you in your walk with God. We look at others who have known grace, slip back into some past sin, and we call it backsliding. Listen to me, because this applies to you and to me. We see others who outwardly, they've been walking with the Lord 5 years and they got drunk this weekend. They really backslid. And then we tell them, you need to come back to the Lord has grace for you. Come back to grace. Receive your forgiveness and get up and walk again. Praise God for that. But why is it we look at them and we think they've backslidden because it's some horrible thing that we thought we saw them do outwardly, but we try to do things in our own strength rather than depending entirely upon the grace of God, and we don't think that we've backslidden, and we don't think that we've sinned, and we have, without knowing it, we have slipped under the law, under the rule of law, and we're doing it because we think we have to rather than because we want to. Because we have to rather than because grace enables us. Striving. Romans 6:14. I want to take you to a few scriptures before we close. Romans 6:14. Just want to walk you through this. It's really a simple point, but it eludes Christians. You know me and you know the word preached here to know. I'm not saying sit down and don't do anything for God. But I'm saying when it is so difficult and you think that God's against you and yet you don't, you've allowed Him to search your heart and you say, God, what sin am I in? And you have confessed those things that are, you think are displeasing to God, and you are seeking to walk with God, and you have a heart, a desire to love and to serve God, and yet it seems like it's not happening, and then you get disappointed in God and you start trying harder. Well, I'm not praying enough. Prayer then becomes a duty. Bible reading becomes a duty. Church becomes a duty. It becomes a burden because you're trying to do it to achieve some end. God didn't give you that for you to get to an end. God gave you that for fellowship with Him. God gave you that so that you can receive freely from Him. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Listen closely. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Turn with me, because you already know that, but turn with me to Romans 8:15. The Bible talks about going back into a bondage. For the Jews, they had been taught they had to keep a multitude of laws that had been added to the law of God. And so when they came to grace, there were those in the Jewish community that told them, you've got to go back. It's okay, brothers and sisters, look this way. You've got to go back, and you've got to begin, go back and do all of those things in order to be righteous with God. And Paul says, no, don't go back. Receive the grace of God. He will empower you then to do and be what He wants you to be. But it's free. It's powerful. It's His grace. It's beautiful. It's not you striving to do it in order to be something. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are now sons of God. Turn with me to Galatians 4:7. Galatians 4:7. Listen at this. I want some of you to hear this, maybe that are struggling right now in your walk with God. What does Paul say? Is this license? I'll ask you, you're Bible students. Is this license to sin? No. But understand the heart of it. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You are an heir to everything that God has stored up for you, not because you have served in His household as a good slave, but because He has made you His son. He has made you His son. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is Paul saying? Stand fast in the liberty. In other words, receive the grace daily to be whom God has called you to be, but don't receive the lies of the enemy that beat you up and condemn you and tell you that you're never doing it right, you're never good enough, and you'll never be good enough in God's eyes, and that begin to weigh you down and put a burden on you so that you have no joy anymore. Because I'll tell you right now, you will not read your Bible and you will not pray because you think that when you go to prayer that God's up there with a stick and He's looking and He's going to point out this time. This time when you come to prayer, He's going to tell you, He's finally going to reveal it to you, everything you've done wrong and why everything's a mess. How many of you know God is able to convict you of sin? If you have a heart that loves Him, He's able to speak to you and He's able to say, this is an, and it will trouble you and it will drive you to your knees because you love God. But if it's this vague thing you can't put your finger on and it's always, well, I must not be doing enough and I must not be good enough, something's wrong. I must be in sin and I don't know it. The enemy is condemning and he's putting a burden on you and he's putting you back under the grinding wheel of the law so that there'll be no joy in your service for Christ. I forget this sometimes and God has to reteach me. Actually, yesterday I was reading in Andrew Murray a chapter where he speaks on this. And it was like God just took a burden off my shoulders. Just reminded me of grace. It was grace that saved you, and it's grace that keeps you. And it's grace that motivates you then to serve God and to love God. It's grace that causes you to search out His law and to want to be obedient It's grace that gives you the power to change when you can't even change. When you don't even know how to obey, it's grace that enables you to obey. You can't do it. You'll never, ever, ever meet up with your own expectations. Because the enemy will always point out where you fall short. But the Bible says that Jesus took your place on the cross, and that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Beloved, I don't understand that grace, but I cling to it. I don't understand it, but I know that it's what the Word clearly teaches. That it's not in me, it's in Him. And when I feel like such a failure, I feel like I don't do enough, or I'm not good enough, or all of these things that the enemy puts, and it begins to be a burden, it wasn't me in the first place. It's Him. Any good that I've ever done, anything that I've ever done for Him, if anything ever was right, it was Him. It wasn't me. See, if I want to take the credit for doing everything wrong, that must mean I want to take the credit for the things I did right. And I can't take the credit for the things I did right, because it was all Him. It was all His grace, it was all His mercy, it was all His strength, and it was all His power. And my position in Him didn't change whether I was doing good or bad. I'm still accepted in the Beloved. Still seated with Christ in heavenly places. Still freely receiving of His grace. Still His son and not a slave. You say, well, what about Paul? He said, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, in the Greek, he said, I am a bondservant. I am a bondservant, and that is a love slave. That is when a servant was set free by their master, and they loved the master so much in Roman society that they said, I don't want to leave. I will serve you not because I'm your slave, but I will serve you because I love you, because you've been good to me. And that's what happens when Christ sets us free. We can come back and say, Lord, I want to be your slave. That's okay. I want to be your bondservant. But nothing that we do is because we're His slave. It's because we are His son and His daughter, and because we are accepted and we have the inheritance that He promises because of His death on the cross. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast in the liberty. That should give you something to shout about and to sing about the next time we have praise and worship. That you have liberty. You're not spending your life trying to measure up. You have liberty, and it's available to you, the power of God, to serve God and to please Him out of love and out of the freedom that He gives you as a son, but not as a slave. Grinding at the wheel, under a burden all the time. That's not the Lord. A man or a woman can be suffering from a disease and not be aware of it. And likewise, you can be suffering from this soul sickness and you didn't know what it was. You think that it's because you failed. You think that it's because of sin, when it's because you love God, but you've slipped back under law rather than under grace. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. And I want you to say some things with me this morning. And God is able. Say that with me. And God is able. Okay, now I want to just tell you, that is the eternal Word of God. It's not negotiable. You don't have to have somebody interpret it for you. Is it vague? Do you need somebody that has a theology degree? No. It just says, and God is able. It means what it says. It means exactly what it says. God is able. To make all grace abound toward you. I want you to hear this wording, because if grace was just something that He gave us to give us our salvation and we slipped in and then grace was over, I mean, it's like, okay, He saved us by grace. Now what do we do? See, it's this continuing force in your life. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This is speaking of physical, financial, spiritual, everything. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I am so thankful. Maybe the sermon's just for me. I am so thankful this morning for the grace of God. It sets me free. I'm so grateful for the grace of God. You know what? I know Jesus said, don't worry, because you can't even change a hair of your head. You can't do anything by worry. But it's the common thing that we battle, isn't it? So, I mean, I have enough to worry about. And I have enough to go to the throne of God and say, take this worry off of me, without worrying about my standing before God and whether I'm pleasing Him or not, or whether I've done enough or not, or whether I've prayed enough, or whether I've preached enough, or whether I've witnessed enough, or whether He's up there with His gavel saying, oh, that you crossed the line today, bad boy. But grace sets me free to know all these other worries I've got, God, now I can come and I can bring them to You because I know I'm accepted. And I can give them to You and I can thank You. Your grace, what did Paul say? God said to him, my grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, even our sins. His grace is sufficient. So often we applaud the grace that got us saved. It's time to applaud the grace that carries us through each day. Amen. Let's stand. Do we have praise team, Carolyn? Bless You, Lord. I'm going to close worshiping the Lord, and then we're going to rejoice in the grace over Devin's life. It will be short. Don't leave. It'll just be part of our closing. Carolyn, before you begin, let me say this, because we're going to, at the end of the song, we're going to just go right into the baptism and close in prayer. If you have a need today, come as soon as we close out after the baptism. Come for prayer. If you have never received Christ as Savior, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you that you would know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have never been baptized, you've received Christ, but you've not been obedient in baptism, come and talk to me so that we can understand that and make arrangements for that. Amen.